Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." As we come to this passage in Matthew chapter 9, we need to set the stage and the context, and verse 35 really gives us that context. Matthew describes how Jesus went into all the cities and villages, and he was teaching and preaching and healing. And chapters 8 and 9 of the Gospel of Matthew really give us a snapshot of this very thing. Chapter 8 begins with him cleansing a man who was leprous. And then he heals a servant of a centurion who doesn't even say, "You have to come to my house." The centurion says, "Just speak the word and he'll be healed." And Jesus marvels at the faith of this man, this centurion man, this Roman centurion, a man who headed over 100 leaders, really. And he rebukes then the fever of Peter's mother-in-law. Now, Peter's mother-in-law, that means Peter was married. And that Peter liked his mother-in-law, which is a little bit unusual, because he was glad his mother-in-law was healed. He then goes into the boat with his disciples and rebukes the wind and the sea. And the disciples marvel at who he was. They said, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The other gospels tell us he was more fearful. They were more fearful really in the calm than they were in the storm. Then he cast demons out of two men in Gadara, who he cast those demons into a herd of swine. And they went over the hill there down into the Sea of Galilee. And we have our first suicide in the Bible. Come on, that's pretty funny. I know, it's hokey. Then we see that his friends, these friends of this lame man, take the roof of the house off and they lower this man down in front of him, and he says to the man, "Your sins are forgiven." And then he heals that man and raises him up off his mat. And he heals a woman who had a blood flow by her touching the hem of his garment. And he raised a young girl from the dead whose father was the ruler of the synagogue, Jairus' daughter. Just a typical day in Jesus' life. Raising people from the dead, casting out demons. He gives two blind men sight. Blind men who are following Jesus. Isn't that interesting how we have blind men who follow Jesus and men with their eyes open who can't follow him? And he casts a demon out of a mute man who then speaks. And he does all this because of his love for people. He goes into all the cities, all the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel. Jesus didn't, you know, seclude anyone. He didn't reject anyone. He went into all regions, giving everyone an opportunity to come to him. And he's still doing this today. He's still going into all the cities and all the regions. He goes into cities like New York City. Yes, even New York City. And he goes into villages in an obscure place in India where we're supporting missionaries for Gospel for Asia, or in Africa. No one is beyond God's reach. He desires to reach everyone. Jesus had the heart to reach every single person. He went into all the cities and villages. He wants to reach them all. I was reading a story about a cannibal who was converted. He became an ex-cannibal then. That's a good thing. He was sitting by a riverside reading his Bible and boiling a pot of water for vegetable stew that he was about to make. And an archaeologist comes up to him and says, why are you reading that book? And he told them it was a foolish book. Why should you read such a book? We know that book's been proven to be a myth. Don't waste your time with that book. And the cannibal looked up at the archaeologist and he said, if it were not for this book, you would be in that pot. He wants to reach everyone, right? And he's going through the villages teaching and preaching. Teaching and preaching are different, by the way. Teaching is instruction. It's exposition of truth. Preaching is the proclamation of truth. The proclamation of the gospel. The proclamation that Jesus Christ is the God-man who came from heaven to earth and died on the cross for your sin and my sin. The good news. You know that's good news. That Jesus came to this earth and died on that cross for you and I. And if you do not yet know Jesus Christ today, that's the message I want you to hear most of all. That Jesus died for you. And that he loves you so, so much. He died for you to have a relationship with you. You see, it's not about religion. Religion is man-made. Religion is man trying to reach God. But relationship. God came down and reached man through the person of Jesus. God the Son, who gave his life out of love for us. And he's teaching and he's preaching and he's healing all their sicknesses and diseases. In chapter 8, it tells us that they gathered around Peter's house. After his mother-in-law was healed, she waits on them and helps them, probably makes a meal for them. And the people start thronging the house, and Jesus is just touching and healing and touching and healing. And then as he goes out from there into the other regions, he's touching and healing people all around. You know, God still heals today. You say, well, wait a minute, I haven't seen any miracles like that. I haven't seen any lame people get up and walk. I haven't seen any dead people raised from the dead. And that's true. I haven't seen that either. But you know, the healing power of the human body, this body that God created is amazing. I mean, you know, you can get a flu or a cold, and you just go lay down and rest, drink some fluids, maybe take some antibiotics, maybe not. And in a few days, you're back up walking around. And when you first come out of having a flu or cold or you've been sick for a while and you walk around, everybody looks weird. Everything looks weird. But we're getting better. And the human body has the ability to heal itself. It's an amazing thing to see. Imagine if you had your car and you had an accident with your car. And then you just decided, you know what, I'm not going to a body shop. I'm just going to put my car in the garage. And then the next day you walked in and the car was healed. It was fixed. We'd go, man, everybody should buy that car. What a car. Amazing. So God is still healing today. He heals through the human body, but he also heals miraculously. I have a friend named Jeff who used to be a pastor, and he is the modern day Job, I'm convinced. He has had more problems than probably almost anybody I've ever spoken to. While he was still a pastor, he started having many strokes because he had a clog in his carotid artery, and so he couldn't think clearly. And then when he left the ministry, he had a massive stroke, and he went blind in one eye. And then he got cancer in his throat. And he had all kinds of surgeries and treatments and chemotherapy and radiation. And then while he was having one of his surgeries, he had a massive heart attack on the table. And they had to do open heart surgery to save his life. He then had a stroke again and went blind in the other eye. And he would tell me how he couldn't read the Bible anymore. And he was so upset at one point, he was pretty much ready to commit suicide. This guy had been a pastor. And I would just pray with him and encourage him. He's my friend. And I didn't even know really what to say to him sometimes other than, you know, the Lord's real, right? You know that he still loves you, right? You know that, you know that he's there with you. And he would say, yeah, I know. But he just wasn't right before the Lord at that point. Well, as time went by and he continued to get treatments, he came back to the Lord in his heart and began to listen to Christian teaching again and turned on 700 Club on his television. He couldn't see it. He could only see shadows, but he could listen. And as it came on, as he was flicking around and it came on this one night, the woman on there said, there's a man who's blind and God wants to heal one of your eyes. Now, why one eye and not the other? I don't know. But God wants to heal one of your eyes. And he just claimed that for himself. You know, he's not even the kind of guy that would do that. Like, I just claim that for me. You know, not seeking a hope that he couldn't, you know, get. But he just really believed that that woman was speaking to him. But the woman said, but it's not going to happen right away. It's going to be some time. And a couple of months later, he's walking through his apartment and he looks over at a friend of his who's there. And he all of a sudden he says, hey, I can see you. And his one eye was healed. Never went to a doctor for it at that point. No treatment, just healed. And now he can read the Bible again. And he told me that's the greatest joy he has. Because he missed the Word of God so much. And now he has that opportunity to open the Scriptures and read the Bible again. See, we need to realize what we have here, folks. Here's my friend who couldn't read the Bible for a number of years, who's now saying, man, I can't. It's so great that I can read the Word. God still heals today. Yet he also heals using the medical profession, right? There are times when God takes us to a doctor. We have to go to a doctor for something, and he uses the medical profession to heal us. My wife, a number of years ago, had a tumor in her brain, and they had to remove it. They had to surgically remove the tumor. You know, it was a jumbo-sized egg tumor. You ever notice how they always use food metaphors to describe these things? You know, it was the size of a grapefruit, you know. But they removed that. But then, amazingly, they didn't get it all. They left a little stem, a little piece in there because it was near a blood vessel. And then they went in and they did another surgery. They call it stereotactic radial surgery or gamma knife surgery. And it's an amazing thing. They put her on this sort of helmet and they shoot 250 radiation beams into her head, all firing at one little spot. God heals. He used that to stem the tumor, keep that little piece there. Now, interestingly, we then went to Israel after that. And while we were in Israel, my wife was prayed for and she said, I feel this warmth come over me. And she told me, I think I'm healed. And I was like, yeah, great, okay. I wasn't real sure. We go back to the doctor and they put it up on the screen, on the MRI up there. And they look at it and the doctor goes, wow. And I said, well, wow, good or wow, bad? He goes, no, wow, good. He said, that little piece I left in there, it isn't there. She looked at me and said, I know where it is. We left it in Israel. I thought, man, we should have just gone to Israel in the first place. Forget about these doctors, you know. But God uses the medical profession, but then he does miraculous things also. He's still doing miracles today. And Jesus is going and he's teaching and he's preaching and he's healing. And then we see what his motivation is here. Notice it says when he saw, verse 36, the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. They're scattered. They're scattered abroad, the one version says. It's the idea that they're outside the fold or they're away from the shepherd. There's no guidance for their life. They're away from home and no comfort. You know, sheep are animals that are not very good alone. They get lost when they go off on their own. And it's interesting how the scripture likens us to sheep. That when we're not in a crowd, we're not together, we're not accountable, we don't have people with us. And sheep will get lost and they'll never find their way home. They're not like a dog. You know, I have a dog, maybe you've heard. His name is Diesel. When we first got him, only about 2 weeks after we got him, we had him chained up in the backyard. And as he had broken many things, he broke the chain. And he's a 90-pound mutt that just, you know, he's a monster. But anyway, he broke the chain and he took off. He ran away. And I thought, man, we've only had this dog 2 weeks. He's a goner. And it was freezing cold that night. And I thought, man, he'll freeze. I mean, it was literally like 0 degrees. I thought, he'll freeze to death out there. And my son was very upset. He was younger at that time, and he's still living at home. And he's actually slept on the couch that night just crying and praying that Diesel would come home. I was praying he wouldn't come home. I'm still praying he wouldn't come home. I let him go free all the time. He won't run away. Anyway, 5 a.m. that morning, up comes Diesel onto the deck, looking into the backyard. Back porch, I mean, into the house. Just right there. There he is. Because they've got a homing device, man. Those dogs, they've got like a scent about them. But sheep don't have that. They'll just wander around. I mean, a sheep would just get killed right in the middle of the road. They don't even know a car, nothing. They're dumb animals. And we're likened unto them. And the point is that people need to be led like sheep with a shepherd. And Jesus saw them as sheep having no shepherd, and he had compassion on them. And it says he saw them as weary, and that word weary really means that they were fainting from their life. You know, and when you see people that are burdened down with sin, their life is just burdened with sin. There's a weariness, there's a fainting about them. And he was moved with compassion because these people were under the burden of sin. You know, we need to realize that this world is filled with sin. We are sinners. In fact, Paul in Ephesians said that he made us alive who were dead in our trespasses and sins. You know, we were dead in our sins. You know that you can't, that when you're dead, you can't do anything? Dead people don't do anything. You go to a funeral or a viewing, I've yet to see a dead body sit up and do anything. You could bring a steak in there. A dead person wouldn't go, it smells good. You don't eat. There's nothing. A dead person is dead. And we were dead. And those who don't know the Lord are dead in their sins. And it says also that you walked according to the course of this world. That word is meandered. You wandered around according to the course of this world. A good example of that is the difference between men and women when they go shopping. A man hunts. He goes, he buys, he leaves. A woman, she meanders. She just kind of walks through the mall. And, you know, what do you think of this? I think it's great. Let's go. You know, I mean, that's... But that's how our life was. We were meandering aimlessly, no purpose, according to the prince of the power of the air. And conducted ourselves in the lust of our desires, our flesh. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his love in which he loved us. You see, God did a work in us. And the world has so much sin. The people of this world have sin. And Jesus saw the men and women around him who were filled with sin. You know, the Bible's filled with examples of men of sin. That's one thing about the Bible. It's very honest about its characters. You know, it tells us that David committed adultery and murder with Bathsheba and her husband. It tells us that Peter denied the Lord, that Judas betrayed the Lord. And you say, well, wait a minute, but not me. Oh, yeah? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The sin that is in this world is despicable. I was reading some news yesterday, was appalled at the behavior of people. A story of two women who were molesting a 12-year-old boy. You know, when you think of it, that even women, you know, Paul says that in the book of Romans. He said, even the women were giving themselves to strange things. Teachers, we hear these stories of teachers having sex with their students. Murder. I read a story of a young man who committed suicide on a stage to have people see him. And the thing that breaks my heart when I read these stories is, did these people hear? Did they know that there's a Savior, that there's an answer, that Jesus could save them and change them and mold them and they could have new life? Did they hear? Jesus had compassion for them. This was his motivation. His compassion led him to a passion for the lost. What is this compassion? It's a deep emotion. It's a word that means it comes from the depths of your bowels. I think that Jesus, in a sense, you know, almost was like sick over this physically, looking at the people, and was moved with compassion. His heart was breaking. That's the way we would say it. We would say today we're in heartache over these things. But in their day, the idea of the heart or the compassion was the bowels, the entrails, the deepest part of you. You ever something happened to you where you felt like you literally felt when you heard some news, you got kicked in the gut? You actually physically almost like felt it. I mean, 9/11 was sort of like that. You know, my wife, when I got the news of my wife's brain tumor, that was like that. I was like, what? No. You just feel like you're hit with that. And if you had some news like with cancer or a tumor or a death of someone or, you know, something that just knocked you. And I think that's the kind of feeling that Jesus had for these people. Only Jesus carried that all the time for people. He had that depth of compassion and was moved with compassion, touched deeply by the plight of people. You know, this really is the whole motivation of why he came in the first place, when you think about it. Jesus Christ, God the Son, left his home in heaven because of the compassion he had for a lost world, the compassion he had for you and for me. He loves us, and he came. And he died, and he went to that cross. He was beaten, and he was abused, and he was separated from his Father because of his compassion, because of his love, because he cared so much for you and I. And I think it's because he saw that their destiny apart from him was hell. He could see the end from the beginning. He knew that they would end up in hell. Is that real to you? I know this isn't our favorite subject to talk about, but is it real to you that there are people who live in your town, who work in your business that you're in, who kids are on the baseball team with your kids? Is it real that there are people that when they die apart from Christ, they will go to hell? Eternally. When I was studying this week, it struck me in a whole new way for me personally. Like, I need a new passion for the lost. I need a new compassion for the fact that the people I'm around, every person I'm around who doesn't know Jesus, if they should die. And we've seen young people die in this past week. One in a car accident just a week ago. Another in a crazy accident on a skateboard at night. 19 years old. Young men. Like that. Life is like a vapor. We don't know the day or the hour. We don't know the time of our own life and our own death. And he saw them this way. We need to open our eyes to this. We need to see like Jesus saw. Have perception. We need to be a people that realizes, man, I don't want them. There's going to be people who go to hell because they reject. But may they not go to hell because they never heard from us. And Jesus saw their despair without a shepherd. You know, you have it so good. If you're a Christian, if you've got a relationship with Jesus, we have it so good. We have the good shepherd. And he is leading our lives. And we have places to go for prayer and companionship and peace and joy and fellowship and rest and satisfaction. But you know that person who lives next door to you or is on the same block as you or is the person you work with who you say, man, they're such a miserable person. They're always mean and they're always nasty. You know, they're miserable, they're mean, they're nasty because they got the burden of sin hanging over their life. And they're lost. And our hearts should be broken because the world doesn't know the Savior. They need Jesus. And so Jesus gives them an admonition. He said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few." Verse 37, "Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." 37 and 38. He says, look, the harvest is plentiful. And this is still true today. The harvest is plentiful. What does that mean? It means there's lots of reaping that still needs to be done. It means to us practically, listen, there are plenty of sinners to go around. I always marvel when churches compete with each other. You know, there's some churches where they're always competing to try and get the Christians, more Christians into their church. Or they even get upset if you leave their church and go to a different church. Listen, if you go to a church where the Bible is taught, where the gospel is preached, and God leads you there, God bless you. I am not going to try and hold on to you. That's not my thing. Now, I'm not trying to get rid of you. But if God calls you somewhere else, that's perfectly okay with me. It really is. Because I believe God's the one that determines the size of a church. He determines the scope of a church. He determines who can be ministered to. I can't minister to everybody. Some of you are sitting here right now going, I don't want to listen to this guy anymore. I hope not, but maybe. And the point is that I don't minister to everyone. And so if God leads a person to another church that's a gospel, Bible teaching, you know, church, great. I'm amazed how churches compete. Listen, we don't need to compete with each other. There's plenty of sinners to go around. Go out and recruit sinners, is my admonition to my pastor friends. Go out and get sinners into your church. May the church be filled with sinners. Well, we are anyway, but may we be filled with sinners that need to repent and come to Christ. There are lots of people to minister to. And there is a sensitivity right now. Listen, I don't know if you know, but the end of the world did not come yesterday. Did you notice? And there are lots of people to minister to because of that. Now, we can sit here and criticize Harold Camping and the whole thing, and we can laugh about it. And it does have its amusing things. But the world is laughing like crazy. And they're laughing not only at Harold Camping right now, some of them are laughing at us because they're saying, see those crazy right-wing radical Christian weirdos. And I don't like that they go there. But you know what? The fact that they're talking at all is okay with me because it gives me an opportunity to say, well, wait. Would you like to know the real truth? That Jesus Christ is really coming back. Now, no man knows the day or the hour. We believe that scripture, unlike some others. No one still knows the day or the hour today. I don't know when he's coming back. I know this. It's sooner than yesterday. And every day that he doesn't come back is sooner than yesterday. I didn't like the fact that Harold Camping put a date on yesterday. I don't like it when anybody puts a date on it. Because whenever they put a date on it, it eliminates that day, and that bothers me. Because I believe he can come any day, and I want to keep all the days open. But Jesus really is coming back again. He said he would come back as he left in the clouds. He said, I will return one day. He said it. And he said many other things, and he has fulfilled those things, so why would we think he wouldn't fulfill that? He is coming. And the opportunity now when people talk about the judgment day and want to ridicule the fact that this didn't happen and it's a judgment day, we say, well, you know what? That's fine. You know, you're right. You can ridicule that teaching. But that doesn't take away from what the Bible teaches. And the Bible actually never said, even though he guaranteed the Bible said it, you know, he needs a math lesson. You know, because he just so you know what he based it on, he said that God said to Noah, after 7 days, there'll be judgment. So he said, well, Peter says a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as a day. And he computed out when he believed that Noah did his thing. And so then he came up with 7,000 years and that led up to 2011. And how he came up with May 21st, I don't know. But that's how he should have gone to a math tutor or something because it's all mixed up. But, and even that theology to try and take things from the Old Testament and New Testament and kind of put them together, throw them in a pot and see what comes out is, you know, Peter was metaphorically saying a day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is as a day. Just talking about the timeline of God. God's not in time and space. But there are people to minister to, unbelievers who do not know what this is all about, but you then have an opportunity to share the love of Jesus Christ with them. And so it's a sensitive thing right now. I mean, look, I'll say this for the guy. He got more publicity than anybody else ever did. I mean, it was all over the news. It was on every news station. And even now they're saying, where's Harold Camping now? They all want to hunt him down. And it's still going to be talked about in the coming weeks. But there's also another group of people, not so much for evangelizing, but there's another group of people to look out to minister to. And watch for this. There's disillusioned believers, those who believed he was coming. And we need not be the ones who, I mean, we can laugh about it a little bit here, the judgment day didn't come. But when we meet those people and greet those people, we need to look to reach out to them and realize that they're disillusioned because they put their trust in a man and what a man said rather than the word of God. And we need to say, now let me take you by the hand and show you the real Jesus. And you know, they may be saved, they know the Lord, but they're just mixed up in their doctrine. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The laborers are few, and this is a call to all of us. We are the laborers. The laborers are few, Jesus said. You know, we all want to hear the words from our Lord when we go to be with him. Well done, good and faithful servant. Just like the Apostle Paul said he was going to hear. We all want to hear that, right? Anybody not want to hear that? We all want to hear that. But you know, in order to be a good and faithful servant, you have to be a servant. You need to be one who labors. We talked last week about working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We are to work for the Lord, labor for the Lord. We are to serve the Lord and we are to preach the gospel. That is the great commission. Jesus told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every nation, baptizing them, making disciples of them. And he said, lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. It's great. Jesus is with us. But we need to be, we are the vessels. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Christian, you're it. And you might be the only light in your sphere of influence. And the Christian life is one of labor, and it is the Great Commission, and it is for every believer. It is not just for the preacher, the pastor. It's not just for the leaders in the church. It is for every believer. It's for the simple believer. It's for every one of you. You have people that you're going to have influence over that I don't even know and that might never come hear me speak. But you're the Bible to them. You're the light to them. It is our responsibility. And Jesus then sends his disciples out to make a difference. And you know, chapter 10 gives us, he goes into, I'm not going to go into chapter 10 today, but he goes into the choosing of the 12 apostles. And it's interesting when you look at that list of men, you know, you might say, well, wait a minute, I'm not qualified. I don't have a degree. I'm not a pastor. Well, listen, I don't have a degree either, by the way. I don't have a theology degree. And you say, well, but I'm not in the full-time ministry. Well, I wasn't for many years either. The point is, God's not looking for perfect people. If he was, he wouldn't have chose Peter. Remember, Peter was the one who denied the Lord. Peter was the one who walked on water, but he also was the one who sunk. He chose people like Mary Magdalene, who was filled with seven demons. He chose people like James and John, who wanted to call down fire from heaven because a town didn't want them to stay there. Oh, Lord, let's just burn up this town because after all, they won't let us come through here. Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're of. You see, he didn't call perfect people. He called available people. And that's all he wants from you is a responsibility to be available. And so Jesus then places responsibilities on the shoulders of his people. And I think the first one we've already seen, and that is to be like Jesus in opening our spiritual eyes. Would you open your spiritual eyes and see the people around you as sheep having no shepherd, as scattered, as lost, as needing a savior? We need to see that. We need to open our eyes. Jesus said in John 4, do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. They are already white for harvest. You know, one of the mistakes I think we make is we make assumptions, especially as Americans, we make assumptions that, well, everybody's a Christian. You know, people are all Christians. Well, I see them go to church. They must be a Christian. Listen, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than if you went into McDonald's, you become a hamburger. Church is simply a response to what Jesus has done. Church attendance, you can't get to heaven and say, when you get there, well, I went to Cornerstone. Remember Pastor Chris? Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. It's you and him. It is a relationship with Jesus Christ. I was raised in the church. I went to church all my life, but I didn't know Jesus. I knew about Jesus. I knew the theology. I believed that Jesus was God, maybe the Son of God. I believe he died on a cross, but I didn't have Jesus in my heart. I didn't receive him. And in the book of John, he says, to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. You need to receive Jesus into your life. And that is the difference between believing and receiving. It's the opening of your heart. It's confessing your sin. It's saying, yes, I need a Savior. I'm lost without him. And many times we think because someone goes to church and they're a good citizen and, you know, they give money to the church that they're okay. You know, if you just do these certain things, then we're okay. No, all have sinned. We're all depraved. There's a depravity of sin in all of our lives. We need to see ourselves that way. And you need to see that not all your friends, relatives, and neighbors, just because they go to church, are saved. And I'm not judging which church or what place. Listen, lots of them have crosses on the top of their buildings, but are they proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is it real? And has that person individually? And listen, you can be sitting in this church week after week, and I know there are people who've been sitting here week after week, month after month, even year after year, and have never made a commitment to Jesus Christ. Now, I can say honestly, it's not because you haven't heard it. I pray that you would. You would open your heart, confess Jesus, and realize that he said, you must be born again to see the kingdom of heaven. There has to be a moment in time in which you say, yes, I'm lost and I need a Savior. And he says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Every one of us has to come to grips with this in our life. And we, as believers, those of you who know the Lord, we need to share the gospel. Open our eyes, spiritual eyes. Secondly, therefore pray. This is the great admonition that Jesus gives us to pray. He doesn't even say go at this point yet. Next chapter, he's going to choose the 12 and then he's going to send them out. But first, he says, pray. And Jesus prayed all night before he chose the 12. Imagine what he would have chosen if he hadn't prayed all night. He prayed all night. He chose the 12. And then he said, before he said that day, he said, you pray to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the field. Pray. Prayer is the key. Therefore, pray. Since there are so many lost out there, Jesus is saying, I can't do this work alone. I need help. I want my people to help me. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. We're not closing the service just yet. I want you to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the field. New Jersey needs Jesus Christ. Your neighborhood needs Jesus Christ. Jackson needs Jesus, and Howell needs Jesus, and Lakewood, and Tom's River and Freehold, and every one of these places needs Jesus. Pray right now. Lord, would you send laborers into the field that is white, that needs you? And Lord, would you send me? Would you open my eyes and help me to see people the way you see them? In Jesus' name, amen. The idea really is, since there is so much to do in labor, you need to first pray. He does not say recruit or collect resumes. He says pray. And then I believe we are called to evangelize. We are called to go into the world and preach the gospel and share with people. Most of us have hardly ever heard of Andrew. We know he's one of the 12, but what did he ever do? The only thing we know he did is that in John chapter 1, he brought Peter to Jesus. He was one who introduced Peter, who then stood up on the day of Pentecost and led 3,000 people to the Lord in one day and became a great leader in the early church. And you say, well, I don't know if I'm able to do anything like that. I don't know that I could do any great work for the Lord. Who am I? Well, listen, I'm not telling you to go to the crusade and take over for Will Graham today, stand up in front of a crowd of thousands, or even to come up here and stand up here and preach. That's not what God's calling you to do, everyone to do. What if he sends me to Africa? Well, if he sends you to Africa, it'd be great. If you go to Africa and he doesn't send you there, well, we'll pray you come back alive. But the point is, he has already sent you to where you are, to whomever you're with, to your job site, to your neighborhood, to your friends, to your relatives. He placed you in your family, and he wants you to share with those you're with. I want to read a story to you that is amazing. Listen to this. The power of one person. In the 1800s, a humble Sunday school teacher named Ed Kimball helped lots of people get to know Jesus. Have you ever heard of him? Probably not. One of those people was a disgruntled teenager named Dwight Moody. Moody's antics made him seem like a long shot to ever become a Christian, but Kimball never gave up. One day, Kimball felt led to visit Moody in the shoe store where he worked. The plain-spoken Kimball kept it simple. He asked Moody to come to Christ, who loved him and who wanted to love him and should have him. Deeply moved, Moody decided to give his heart to Christ right there on the spot. Moody turned that little store into his own personal mission field, sharing his faith with anyone who would listen. He went on to become one of the greatest evangelists of his generation, preaching to crowds as large as 20,000. But that's not the end of the story. A young man named Fred Meyer once saw Moody preach. He was so moved that he decided to launch his own outreach ministry. He preached at colleges all over the country and helped lead many to Christ. A man named Wilbur Chapman came to one of Meyer's rallies and gave his heart to Jesus. Chapman got involved in the YMCA and mentored a former pro baseball player named Billy Sunday. Sunday, too, went on to become a great evangelist. Chapman arranged for Sunday to preach in a revival in Charlotte, North Carolina. It was a huge success, such a huge success, they decided to have a second one, inviting another well-known evangelist named Mordecai Ham to preach. As Ham spoke, a young man named Billy came forward to give his life to Jesus. That young man's last name was Graham. Have you ever heard of him? And it all started with one man named Ed Kimball. We're still reaping the benefits and blessings of Billy Graham today in Ocean Grove as his grandson is preaching the gospel today to thousands of people. And it all began with one person being obedient to the prompting of the Spirit to share with a young man named Dwight Moody. Would you be obedient? Would you be one of those laborers who goes into the field? The harvest is white. The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. Pray, the Lord of the harvest, send out laborers. And when he sends you, go. As you're going, just preach, just be the light, be the salt. May the Lord use you.